Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much depth of soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Others fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still others fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. Some people are like seed sown along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word at once and receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like that sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like that sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold." He said to them, Does a lamp come to be put under a bowl or under a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be disclosed, and nothing is secret except to be brought into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Look at what you hear, he said. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and you will have an abundance. For whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." And again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. We pray with me. Father, please add blessing and understanding to the reading and the hearing of your word today. Let us each hear what you want us to hear. Let the seed of your word take root in our hearts. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, I think that when many of us read the Gospel of Mark, we do so with the idea in mind that it's the simplest of the New Testament Gospels. And probably we have some reason for thinking so. Many of the old commentaries on Mark describe it as simple, even simplistic, straightforward, lacking in the artistry or the nuance of some of the other Gospel writers like Luke or John. Probably some of us have also noticed or heard of Mark's habit of connecting stories about Jesus with the word immediately. For instance, he says, "And immediately There was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, in chapter 1, verse 23. Or, and immediately having come out of the synagogue, he came into the house of Simon and Andrew, in chapter 1, verse 29. Or, and immediately he compelled the disciples to get into the boat, in chapter 6, verse 45. The repetition of this simple word to connect stories, as well as other simple connecting words like and or and again, comports with a picture of Mark's gospel and of Mark as a simple storyteller, overflowing with eagerness to get to the next account of Jesus' ministry. Add to that an old story, and by old, I mean from around the 2nd century AD, that Mark's gospel resulted from Mark following Peter around and simply writing down whatever Peter preached. And you have a picture of the gospel of Mark as simple, straightforward, and easy to understand. The work of an uncomplicated enthusiast for Jesus. So I confess I have some serious doubts about this picture of Mark's gospel. Please don't understand me. I think that anyone, no matter who they are, can pick up the gospel of Mark and hear the voice of Jesus speaking in it. But the notion that everything Mark has to say is on the surface, that we can hear the whole of his message without listening carefully, attentively, repeatedly, without any kind of effort, is something that after some time studying Mark, I find simply impossible to believe. And take today's passage, for instance. It's tempting to skate along the surface of it and to listen to Jesus' explanation of the first parable he tells and simply to say that the passage is just a warning about the dangers that await believers. The work of Satan, the perils of persecution, the dangers of the desire for worldly things, the deceitfulness of wealth. The passage certainly does tell us about these things, but that kind of summary of it also leaves a lot out. What does Jesus mean, for instance, when he says, "For those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, and may indeed listen, but not understand, lest they turn again and be forgiven." Or what about when, after explaining his parable, he says, seemingly out of the blue, "Does a lamp come to be put under the bushel basket or under the bed? Is it not in order to be placed upon the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden except in order to be revealed, nor anything secret except that it might come to light." It's a slightly different translation. "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And then he continues, "See how you hear. With the measure you measure, it will be measured to you and added to you. For the one who has, it will be given to him. And for the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." What does Jesus mean here? This is not something, at least to me, that is easy to understand. And I think, to me, the meanings of these passages and other things that Jesus says in Mark are not immediately clear. And I think that's actually a good thing. For if we could simply read through the Gospels and quickly learn all that Jesus has to say to us, then how could he continue to be our teacher? But if some of what Jesus says is hard, if some of the meanings of his words resist our attempts to make sense of them, then Jesus can continue to teach us through these four short Gospels, Mark included, for a lifetime. I'm actually reminded here of a brief account in Wendell Berry's book, Jaber Crow, when the main character comes to a professor of New Testament Greek with a bunch of questions about the Bible. And the professor says to him, "You have been given questions to which you cannot be given answers. You will have to live them out, perhaps a little at a time." "How long is that?" Jaber asks. "I don't know," is the reply. "As long as you live, perhaps." "That could be a long time," Jaber says. "I will tell you a further mystery," the professor replies. "It may take longer." And in fact, I think we often emphasize Jesus, the Jesus who is the friend of tax collectors and sinners, and who says, "Let the little children come to me," at the expense of the Jesus whom we see here in Mark 4, a Jesus who can be cryptic, mysterious, and who speaks in riddles and offers us relatively little in the way of an explanation of some of the hardest things he says. William Blake put the contrast between these two well in one of his poems. He said, "Yours is the friend of all mankind. Mine speaks in parables to the blind." And I think that all too often we want to ignore that second Jesus who shows himself here in this passage, this Jesus from whom the disciples and, whether directly or indirectly, Mark the evangelist also learned. And so in the time that remains, I want to share with you briefly some of what I've learned about Jesus, that most extraordinary and often mysterious teacher in this passage. So let's start with the setting in 4:1. Notice how in this verse it says, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got out into a boat and set it in a lake. While all the people were," this translation says, "along the shore at the water's edge." In fact, in the Greek it says, "the whole crowd is by the sea on the ground." So in this setting, interestingly enough, the position of the crowd as on the ground, on the earth, reflects where all the sowings of the sower fall. In the Greek, it's the same word. It's just ground. So since Jesus himself says that the sower sows the word, and since Jesus is the one speaking throughout almost all of this passage, I think we can safely infer that in speaking, Jesus is doing the very thing that he is describing happening. He is sowing the word in this passage. And moreover, I think we can also infer that in telling us this story, Mark's gospel is also sowing the word in us, his hearers. So there's more to the story than that. If you skip down to verse 11, you'll see that in answering his disciples' questions about parables, Jesus says that everything happens in parables. Translations sometimes mix this up, but the Greek, again, is pretty clear. So it's not simply a matter of Jesus speaking in parables, but of everything happening in parables. And then, a little later in verse 13, Jesus says, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables?" So what's the point of making these observations? There are at least two of them. First, when he says that everything happens in parables, Jesus is telling us that all of Mark's gospel can be understood as a parable. And by this, I don't mean the gospel is untrue or that it's just a story, but I mean that whatever a parable is, however parables work, it applies to the meaning of the gospel of Mark as a whole, and I think you could maybe even extend it to the New Testament. So what is a parable then? And this, fortunately, is what the second point and most of the rest of the sermon is about. You see, by saying, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables?" Jesus connects the meaning of the parable of the sower with the meaning of parables generally. So in other words, the parable of the sower is a parable about parables. It's about how parables work or about how they fail to work. And so it's also a parable for us about what is happening to us every time we read or hear Mark's gospel. For in reading or hearing Mark's gospel, we are encountering a parable. So when Jesus says, "A sower went out to sow," he's not just talking hypothetically about what might happen when someone hears the word, nor is he even just talking about what is happening to the crowd listening to him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Instead, Jesus is actually talking about what is happening to us, to each and every one of us, each time we read these words or any other part of Mark's gospel. And I think we can really extend this to the whole Bible. This is a parable about what happens to us when we encounter the word. So, what is happening to us when we read or when we hear? Here again, I think it pays off to pay very close attention to the specific language Jesus uses. The sower sows the word. he says in verse 14, implying not only that speaking is a kind of sowing, but also that hearing, and with it understanding, is being sown. But it's not only the moment of being sown, not only the moment seed is scattered on the ground, and not just the moment the words enter our ears. The physical moment of hearing, Jesus is saying, is just the beginning of hearing as Jesus is speaking of it. The moment at which the seed enters the ground is just the beginning of a total process of transformation, a series of many moments, of a lifetime even, during which a plant unfurls, develops first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. A time during which what was once the smallest of all seeds on the earth becomes the greatest of all plants and puts forth large branches so that the birds of air can make nests in its shade. You have the ears to hear here. Or at least these things are what happened if the ground is good. That is, our lives, as a result of hearing the word, as a result of its taking root in us, are caught up in a total process of transformation that ends in a harvest and fruit bearing. But, and this is very important, there are obstacles, hardness of ground, and satanically inspired hardness of heart, a burning sun, the price of persecution, the choking thorns, and the choking desires of this world. Jesus is not just telling us that these things are bad or warning us away from him, or warning us away from them. He's saying that they actually prevent us from understanding his word, and that they can render the whole course of our lives fruitless in ways that will only appear over the course of time. We aren't without the word, but its growth in us can become stunted and unproductive if we don't give it the measure of attention, which includes not only mental attention, but acts of obedience that it requires. With the measure with which you measure, it will be measured to you and it will be added to you. So however we've been hearing, attending to, obeying the word we have received, will at last come to light. For there's nothing hidden except in order to be revealed, and nothing is secret except it should come to light. So, you see, in the end, Jesus' words in Mark 4 are not just a discussion of pitfalls you need to avoid, or a reminder of the importance of bearing fruit, or a picture of the contrast of the kingdom of God in comparison to the smallness of its beginnings. Instead, taken as a whole, Jesus' words tell us about the process of understanding, the word, the mystery of the kingdom of God, a process that involves the whole of our lives and takes the whole of our lives. The parable of the sower and the sayings attached to it form perhaps the parable about Christian life. We are constantly engaged in a process of hearing, of coming to understand, of obedience, of growth. And we need constantly to return to Jesus, the light who has come, to hear his words over and over again anew. So after all this, what might it be important for us to take away from regard to this passage today? I think it's important for us to remember that understanding the word is a process that takes time, a lifetime, perhaps more. As Wendell Berry told us. But for this reason, we need to have patience with ourselves and especially with others, because we're all growing. None of us begins as a fruit-bearing harvest or as a mustard plant. We begin simply as ground, hopefully as fertile ground, but ground nonetheless. And if we read the rest of the New Testament, we can infer that the ground is something like our old sinful nature. The metaphor doesn't work here quite as well, but I think you know what I'm saying. Each of us encounters the word in our own context of sinful patterns of behavior. and often growth out of them, sometimes even just the recognition of them, takes a long time. And so we should never give up resisting it. Never cease encouraging others and ourselves toward fruit-bearing lives. But we also need to recognize, again, that the kind of transformation that Jesus speaks of in these verses is the kind that takes time. So when others fail us, or when we fail ourselves or others, we need to remember that we're not there yet. We're still involved in a process of growth in holiness. And so we must be patient. And when we speak, when by our words and our actions, we try to be the occasion of the sowing of the word. And when we see its results, we need to be, or when we don't see its results, we need to be patient. We need to remember we're just sowing seed. Alongside this patience, however, I think we need to have a regard for the extent and the potential of the realities of sin. Often we think of sin in terms either of the things we do that violate God's commandment, or we think of it in terms of separation from God. And I think there's truth in scriptural backing for both of these portrayals of sin. But neither exhausts what scripture, and I think experience as well, tells us about what sin is. Here in Mark 4, we see that sin is a reality that can drag down the whole course of our lives, can harden our hearts and tear the word from them or leave it fruitless. To he who has, it will be given, but to he who has not, even what he has will be taken from him. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In fact, if we read these verses and the rest of Mark closely, we learn of the existence of a kind of a shadow kingdom, a satanic set of realities deeply opposed to the kingdom of God. So there's grace, there's forgiveness, but let's not sin more that grace might abound, as Paul says in Romans. Let us not lose sight of the seriousness of sin and of its tendency to affect the whole course of our lives, and even of our existence as communities. So let us strive for the mystery of the kingdom of God and not set foot in the kingdom that opposes his. Or, if we find ourselves there, let's quickly repent, turn, that we may be forgiven. Finally, in the midst of our striving to be hearers of God's word, let us never lose sight of the fact that the word, and with it the kingdom to which we're given an entrance, is a mystery. One of the things I love about reading Jesus' words in Mark is how Jesus hardly ever gives a straight answer. When unnamed people ask him why his disciples don't fast in Mark 2, Jesus tells them that no one fasts while bridegrooms are around, and then talks about wineskins and clothing. When the Pharisees and scribes accuse Jesus' disciples of eating with unwashed hands in Mark 7, Jesus tells them that they are disobedient to the commandment of God in favor of their own tradition and do not honor their fathers and mothers. Or when the chief priests, scribes, and elders ask Jesus about the source of his authority in Mark 11, Jesus asks them about the authority of John's baptism and then refuses to answer the question. Or again, when the Pharisees and Herodians ask Jesus whether it's lawful to pay tribute to Caesar, Jesus accuses them of tempting him and then gives them an ambiguous reply that effectively avoids the question. And in fact, about the only time Jesus speaks completely transparently in Mark is when the scribe in Mark 12:28 asks him about the greatest commandment. And then Jesus replies, as we all know, the first is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." In all the other instances, however, it's like Jesus is trying to prevent us from making God's kingdom into a system of rules or ideas, trying really to show us that the kingdom is never something we can really fully or exhaustively grasp. There's always more to it, just like there's always more to Jesus' words. And I think it's easy to lose sight of that, or even to feel threatened by it, and try to make the work of the kingdom, and in fact, to make God himself into something that we can control or put in a box. We want to say, this is how God works, in ourselves or in others. But while God has shown that he is utterly faithful to us, we can never decisively say just where and in what way we might find him at work, find his word at work in ourselves or in others or in the world. The Spirit blows where it will, Jesus says in John, or as C.S. Lewis says of Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia, he's not a tame lion. And so, for this reason, we must always stay watchful and alert for God's work around us. We must always be striving to perceive, to have the eyes to see, and perhaps above all, the ears to hear.